As we said this morning, we'll open our Bibles tonight to Paul's first letter to Timothy as we continue our series concerning the first chapters of New Testament epistles. We come to Paul's first letter to Timothy and chapter 1. We're grateful tonight for these who have led us in worship, for two songs of praise to God, followed by a prayer and a reading of comforting words of Jesus, followed appropriately by a song of comfort and encouragement. So we're grateful to Winston and Michael for leadership and worship, and to Dan for his direction of this service, and a welcome to all of us as we join together in this time that is an opportunity we have from God to express our thanksgiving to him and our praise, and together to hear what he has to say to us through his word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope, unto Timothy, my true child in faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, thou mightest charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questionings rather than a dispensation of God which is in faith, so do I now. The apostle is talking here about some men that thought of themselves as experts in certain things, that they had something to say to the congregation or congregations in that area, and that they offered something of value to people, and they commanded certain attention and swayed some people in their direction. There was a need for a man on the scene to counter that according to the will of God. It's interesting how Paul also begins this epistle in reference to himself, using here this unusual word, according to the commandment of God our Savior, Christ Jesus our hope. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. But here are men that have an effect upon the church wherever they speak, and it is to cause disputation and seeking of things that will really be of no profit. And they're not according to the dispensation of God that is according to faith, says Paul. Dispensation here does not mean a time period in history or in God's work. We sometimes use it that way. We talk about the Mosaic dispensation, before that the patriarchal dispensation, now the Christian dispensation or age. But the word, English word, dispensation here is not used in that sense in this passage. It has reference to an arrangement that God has made, something that he has ordered, and a framework for achieving some purpose. And God has something that he has framed, outlined, planned, purposed, structured for the good of his people. And what these men are doing does not serve that. It promotes some things that work against it. And so Paul continues in the discussion of these men, that saying that God's purpose produces a certain end or goal. It's love out of a pure heart, good conscience, faith unfeigned. But these men have swerved from that. They have gone astray from it. And they've turned aside to vain talking. That's empty, useless talk. And they desire to be known as teachers of the law. And they said, Paul, as he exposes these men for what they were, they do not understand what they are saying, nor whereof they confidently affirm. Paul said, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, that is, as God intends for moral, spiritual law to be used, as knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and unruly, the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane. Law as law is about right and wrong, and much of it is about prohibition of things that are wrong. A man that is righteous according to the will of God doesn't have to have a commandment or a list of commandments telling him these things are wrong. He knows that. He knows they're wrong. It's not because it's on paper that tells him it's wrong. He knows it's wrong by a reason Paul is going to mention at the end of this paragraph. So who are these people that Paul has in mind that need law to give them guidance and to keep them from things that are displeasing, that are against all moral and spiritual law? Well, these are people who are murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. The word here basically means who strike. Whether that brings about a fatality or not, these men are being told who need such guidance, it's just wrong. It's wrong for you to slap your mother about. It's wrong for you to strike your daddy. So those who would be abusive toward their parents in any way like that should know that God's law is against it. And then for murderers, those who go so far to treat human life with such disdain, they take human life without any conscience, it seems, on the part of some people. And for those that are immoral in their conduct, word that's so often translated fornicators, abusers of themselves with men, we know what that has reference to, those engaged in perverse conduct that is against nature, and men stealers in Paul's world, those were the people who kidnapped other human beings to sell them into slavery, and for liars and false swearers, people that pervert justice, or engage simply in slander in the community and spread malicious lies. And if there be any other thing, he said, contrary to the sound doctrine, according to the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, gospel, Paul said, which is committed to my trust. We know according to the gospel, these things are contrary to God's design of the Christian life. The gospel itself, with its principles of truths and how to live by faith in God and such principles as love for God and love for one another and love for our fellow man, all of these things would tell a Christian that this kind of conduct is unholy, profane, lawless, and ungodly and sinful, even if we didn't have a list like this one and others to be found in Paul's writings in Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, and elsewhere. In all those lists, and that includes this one, Paul is giving examples. He does not mean to be exhaustive in listing all the sins. There are other sins that he mentions in other places in his writings. But even if you added all of those up, you could take the totality of all those sins and you could add to that list even more. Other sins that are named in the Bible and other things that we know to be sinful because they're against the truths and the principles of the gospel. And all such things are contrary to the sound teaching, that is, that teaching which produces good spiritual health in people, that is according to the gospel of Christ. Now, having said that, Paul then says something about his own place in the church. He's told Timothy, you have responsibility in these things. And when you stand before people and you speak this, you can speak it with all confidence, not because you are a person who's never sinned, but because it is God's will for your responsibility in the church. Well, what about Paul himself? Paul says, I thank him that enabled me. Paul didn't bring himself up, climb the ladder, and promote himself and qualify himself and present himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, though he thanks God who enabled him. Counted me faithful. Faithful in what? Faithful in his response to the gospel and the way he lived in response to the gospel. God counted me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a harmful person. Howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now here's a person that God knew, like Jeremiah the prophet is said of him in Jeremiah chapter 1, that God knew even from his mother's womb. God foreknew him. When the time came, God set him apart for himself to his service. And Paul responded to the gospel just as God knew that he would, and he was faithful. And thus, Paul was given this place of service. Elsewhere in his writings, Paul speaks of that as a grace that was given to him, a gift from God, as in Ephesians chapter 3, where he speaks of that twice. That his place in the church is by the grace of God. His apostleship is by God's grace. So Paul does not claim any merit within himself that distinguished himself, that God was obligated to honor. It's by the grace of God that Paul was where he was in God's service. And he used that very expression, as you remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And then Paul, continuing to speak about this, he said that faith and love was responding to abundant grace. It's God's grace abounded with faith and love, Paul's faith and love. And faithful is the saying. This faith and love, by the way, he said, is in Christ Jesus, because he's been converted to Jesus as the Christ. And he says, faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, that he might in me as chief, that is in my case, this case that was so astounding, this case of conversion, that in me as chief, he might show forth all his long suffering for an example of them that should hereafter believe on him to eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. This charge I commit to thee, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies which led the way to thee, that by them thou mayest war the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, from which some, having thrust these things aside, have made shipwreck concerning the faith, or their faith, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they might be taught not to blaspheme. When you read this chapter through, you may notice several things that stand out to you that seem to hold the whole chapter together. We've made mention of this before, and I want to call attention tonight to one particular thing that perhaps is best summed up in that charge to Timothy when he says that by these things, that is holding faith and good conscience, you might fight the, or war the good warfare. The English Standard Version says wage the good warfare. Many other translations say fight the good fight. And you come to chapter 6, and Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith, and it seems he's saying the same thing there again at the end of this letter. But in reality, Paul uses two different ways of expression there. The words in chapter 1 are talking about being a spiritual soldier, soldiering in this soldiering, warring this warfare. In chapter 6, it's a different word. It has to do with a contest. It can be either athletic or military or some other kind of struggle. So strive in this struggle is the idea of fighting the good fight in chapter 6, whatever it may be. But there's military flavor to chapter 1. It's inescapable at the beginning of this passage and at the end of it. For instance, that you might charge certain men. That means that you are to use authority. And he's been given this authority by the Apostle Paul from God in Christ, and is passed on to Timothy for a particular work. You are to charge these men. That means you command them. You command them in the name of Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the authority God gave to this apostle. You are to tell these men. Now, how would Timothy go about doing that? He could speak to them personally, yes, but he could also speak about it publicly to the church and point out that what these men are doing is detrimental to the cause of Christ and to God's people. And they are commanded by the word of God to cease doing this. It's a military term, to give orders, strict orders. Now, the same word occurs in a noun form. That's a verb there in verse 3. A noun form in verse 18. This charge or command I give to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies which led the way to you. Paul had divine guidance in this matter. Timothy had been pointed out to him, and now Timothy has been given this this very serious trust. So this has been given to you, this charge, this command. Now that brings us back to the first verse where Paul speaks about the commandment of God our Savior. And that is the source of his apostleship, the commandment of God our Savior in Christ Jesus our hope. The word commandment there means a royal command. It is from the supreme authority of God and Christ his Son. It is a royal command or commission that Paul has in his apostleship. So there is an emphasis upon authority. But this idea of warring the good warfare and the divine authority on one side of this struggle or fight is something that carries through this whole chapter. There are some things that Paul mentions in this chapter that are in opposition, and they are to be recognized by Christians. You know, there was a saying a long time ago that was used in this country, and it may have been used in different periods of history, but it was the saying where someone might say to another, you know, there's a war going on. And it was to stir people up that might have become indifferent about the need for sacrifice and dedication and service and prayer and support and to be united in a great struggle. There's a war going on. And at the beginning of this letter, I think that captures what Paul is saying. Timothy is to be aware of that, certainly, but the church is too. And he's there speaking to the church at Ephesus. We're engaged in a spiritual war. And this emphasis upon the spiritual warfare carries on through this letter and into the second letter. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. There's a war going on. And so in chapter 1 that we've looked at to introduce us to this idea in these two letters to Timothy, what things are in opposition that Paul calls attention to? Well, those who teach a different doctrine, obviously, verses 3 and 4. This is something they ought not to do. They're under obligation not to do that. There's a teaching we have from God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. And that is what we are to teach, and nothing else. And so they are not representing the will of God and the work of God. And so they have swerved, and they've turned aside, and they desire something they ought not to desire. And in the pursuit of these things and their selfish ambition, they're working against God's purposes. These are things also that Paul lists here about morality and crime, criminal behavior, that certainly are contrary to the sound teaching. But Paul speaks of that in a way as if to say, every Christian ought to know that. We don't need people like this to come along and give us a list of these things that are prohibited as if that is the heart of gospel teaching. It isn't. Gospel teaching is about the way to be saved from sin. And it focuses on God's work through Jesus Christ, and it honors Christ and glorifies God, and it produces in people Christian character and behavior. That is according to the truths and the principles of the gospel. And also we find that Paul, in talking about himself and his past, freely acknowledges to the glory of God that he had been one working against God's purposes. He had been a persecutor, a blasphemer, a harmful person. And it was God, through Jesus Christ, by his long suffering, mercy, and grace, that brought him out of that. Paul says, I was the chiefest of sinners. I am, he said, using the present tense. That's going to be my record. If you look at the record of my whole life, that's what I was, but that's who I am in the sense that I represent now what God has done for a person who is the chief of sinners. Nobody's outdone that record, says Paul. He's not proud of it. What he is proud of and glories in is the mercy and long-suffering of Christ. There are those who have rejected faith and a good conscience. He names names here at the end of this chapter. And so they have experienced or caused shipwreck concerning the faith. They're harmful to themselves and to other people. And then, of course, at verse 20, he mentions Satan. And Satan is always at work against the purposes of God and everything that is good and right and true and for our benefit. His whole work is destructive and deceptive. All of these things are in opposition. This is a spiritual war. So in this war, where do we stand as God's people? This chapter helps us to know our ground in this great conflict. Well, we stand with that which comes from the command of God in Christ, as Paul begins this chapter. And so we're going to stand with God's work through Christ, God's work through the apostles. We're going to stand with the truth that we have in the New Testament of our Lord and Savior. And we are going to stand with the faithful discharge of duties in the service of God in Christ. This is where Timothy must stand in faithfulness and discharge the duty that Paul has given to him in the name of the Lord. And God has certain purposes that he wants to work out in our lives, and he has ways to achieve that. Notice that he says that the end of the charge, this is in verse 5, the end, which means the goal of this charge, is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Unfeigned means sincere. What is God trying to produce in us in the way of Christian character? It's summed up in the word love. What these fellows are doing with their teaching, however intelligent they may be in talking about sins and all these wrongs, is not serving the purpose of God. God will bring about in us this love of devotion and faithfulness and purity and trusting in God and obeying him through the gospel, not by teaching what these men were teaching. And so we want to serve God's goals for our lives and the lives of our fellow Christians, but we want to do it in the way God has provided. You know, that's a distinction there of two things that we must know in the service of God and must not lose sight of either one of them. What is God seeking to produce in the lives of members of the church? We must know what that is, know it clearly, know all that's involved in that. If we serve that purpose, what will happen in our brother or sister's life? If that person is responsive, what will happen in my life, your life? And the second thing to know about that is how does God want that achieved? What are we to do to bring that about? What is our role in cooperating with God's work to achieve that goal here, the goal being love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned? So Timothy has his work presented to him, and he knows how to fulfill that work. And you can see more details about that in the rest of the letter. Now, the gospel is the divine standard for measuring all things, what's right and wrong in the sight of God for his people. How do you know that? Well, we need a list. We need to post a list somewhere in the Bible classes, the church building, with all the rights and all the wrongs. No, we have some lists in the New Testament, but more importantly in the New Testament, we have the truths and the principles of the gospel and some good examples of what God portrays as